Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, and we're going to read this afternoon about the fourth and the fifth day. It may be that we won't have time to speak about the fifth day, but we're going to read the details of it. So we're going to read from verse 14 to verse 23. So Genesis 1 verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now we know that the Lord will bless this reading from his word. Now we've noticed in our study of this chapter that there are two great themes that God introduces to us. They're themes that run through the Bible, as we're aware, and those themes are the themes of light and the theme of life. And we've already encountered 2 days, the first day and the third day, where we have these two themes brought before us. So the first day, it was about light introduced, and we might call them the first principles of light on the first day, light and the division between light and darkness. And light is necessary for there to be life. And that life, of course, is introduced to us on the third day, and it is plant life that is introduced. And we know that if a plant is going to be fruitful, then it needs light. It needs light in order for life to prosper and for there to be fruit. So that's the first kind of set of lessons that God teaches us in this first week of creation. We have light introduced and life bringing forth fruit. Now what we're going to see is that we kind of go back to the beginning again, in a sense, on the fourth day, because what we are now going to find is that God is going to put permanent lights in the heavens. We call them the sun and the moon. And this firmament of the heaven is what we would call space, or the universe, if you want to use that expression. And you might ask the question today, what is new? What are we going to learn about the role that these lights play as far as the earth is concerned? And you'll notice in verse 18 that one of the things that are introduced to us now is the idea of rule, of government. And what we're going to observe in the fifth day, that the difference in focus now is that we had life and fruit on the third day. What we find on the fifth day is life and activity. You'll see that very clearly. You have moving creatures. You have winged fowl that fly in the firmament of heaven. So what you notice on the fifth day, if you were just to look around the earth on the fifth day, what you start to notice is a lot of activity. There's in the seas, there's fish, there's whales and so on. There's lots of movement in the oceans, and in the heavens there's birds flying around. There's obviously the sound of birds as well. There's lots and lots of movement. But you see, that movement is under the rule of heaven. It's not indiscriminate, as we're going to see. And the reason that light is introduced now on the fourth day is that earth is going to be governed. The activity on earth is going to be under the government of heaven. There's lights. These lights are going to rule the day and rule the night. So that's why we kind of have this sort of, we're kind of back to the idea of light and life again, because now God introduces us this idea of rule for the first time in the book of Genesis. Now we're going to spend some time thinking about the detail of what is brought before us on the fourth day of creation. And one of the problems I think that we face when we come to these set of verses, so verse 14 down to verse 19, is that it is so obvious that we hardly give it a second thought. Everything I'm going to talk to you this afternoon about is, if I can use the word, blindingly obvious. We all know it. We experience it every day. And because we experience it every day, we probably don't stop and ask ourselves, is there a lesson for us in what I'm experiencing, without really thinking about it? And that's probably one of the challenges of when you come to the fourth day. Everything we're going to read about is just so obvious, so elementary in one sense, but very profound and very deep on the other. And again, what we're going to observe in the way that God has constructed the creation, in particular the earth, and in relation to these lights in the heavens, there is a spiritual counterpart to these things that we want to seek to understand. So we're just going to go through the verses in order and just see what God has to say to us about these lights that are in the firmament of the heaven. So what God wants me to do, first of all, he wants me to look up. And when I look up, I'm going to see lights. That's important. We're going to come back to that point just later. But the first thing that these lights are going to enable us to do in verse 14 is to divide the day from the night. You say, that's so obvious, do I have to think about it? We know the difference. We know that at the moment it's daylight. We can see it. And probably within about an hour and a bit, it's going to be night. The sun will have set and it's dark. We can do that without thinking about it. We know the difference between the day and the night. Our eyes give us that perception. We know how to tell the difference. But lying behind that very obvious thing that we do without even thinking, there is a spiritual principle. Because we've discovered that the Bible uses the word day in a broader way than just a period of 24 hours. We know, we've read, and we've been thinking when we're looking at prophecy about the day of the Lord. That's a day that's over 1,000 years long. So the Bible uses the word day not only for daytime and not only for the cycle of one evening and one morning, but the Bible uses the word day to really describe a period of time. And I want to speak to you for a few minutes about 2 days we need to be able to discern. The first is a very practical example. And if you've got your Bible available, if you could turn with me to John chapter 9. The Gospel by John and chapter 9. And so here is a day that the Lord Jesus spoke about in his own experience, but we also need to be able to discern this day. So the context of John chapter 9 is the healing of the man that was born blind. And at the beginning of the passage, we read verse 4, the Lord Jesus says this: I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, what day is the Lord Jesus speaking about? He's speaking about the day of his service. That period that was really very short for the Lord Jesus. It was just 3.5 years. And crammed into that 3.5 years was an incredible service for God. It was his day of service. And the Lord Jesus, as he thought of that day of service, says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. In other words, he's saying, this day of service for me is going to stop. It's going to come to an end. And while it is day, it is my purpose, it is a must for me to work the works of him that sent me. Now, I just wonder how conscious I am. I don't want to speak for anybody else. How conscious I am about my day of service. That allotted period, I don't know how long it is. You don't know how long it is for you. When we have the opportunity of working the works of him that sent us. In other words, of fulfilling the service that we've been given. It won't last forever. And I was struck recently, because I was writing on it, about the verse that Paul writes at the end of Colossians. And he writes to the believers at Colossae, and right at the end, and I can just imagine Archippus just sitting in the seat, listening to this letter being read out, and suddenly he hears his name. Say to Archippus, says the apostle, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You see, what Paul says is, Archippus, you need to know your day. You need to grasp your day of service, because it's not going to last forever. If you want to fulfill your ministry, you need to seize that opportunity. Or in the language of Ephesians chapter 5, we need to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Now, I wonder just how acutely we are conscious of that challenge. The Lord says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is late. The night comes. You see, the Lord could tell the difference between the day and the night. Now, Paul writes to the believers at Rome, and in chapter 16, he mentions a series of names. And one of the names is the name of a lady. I take it she possibly was an older lady by this stage. And he says this: salute beloved Persis, which laboured much in the Lord. Now, just before that, he mentions two other names. He says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labour in the Lord. It was still their day of service. But regarding Persis, that day of service was over. And she's looking back in the past. And Paul says, salute beloved Persis, which laboured much in the Lord, but it was past. And you may feel this afternoon that's where you are. That your day of service, in terms of what you were able to do for the Lord, has kind of, it's almost come to an end. And you've moved into a different period in your life. And I want to speak to those of us who are younger. Those of us who have maybe physical strength and mental strength, this is our day. Let's not let it slip. You know, I'm deeply conscious of this. I see men that I preached with not so many years ago. I think of a man this afternoon, and the very first conference meeting I ever preached at, he was preaching with me, and now he's in a home. Can't preach. It was a very sad disease. His day of service is over. He laboured much in the Lord, and we remember that, and we admire him for that, but his day of service is past. But you see, the lesson of Genesis chapter 1 is this: we need to learn how to discern the day from the night. We are in the day, possibly today, of our service. We need to know how to recognise that and to act as the Lord did. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now, there's another example I want to draw your attention to, and it's very different. We'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've spoken about these things when we were dealing with the idea of prophecy, but let me mention just this day as well. We need to be able to discern that we belong to the day and not the night as far as the day of the Lord is concerned. You see, one of the problems in Thessalonica was they, whilst Paul was able to teach them a great deal about prophetic truth, they were going to be exposed to people who were going to tell them that the afflictions they were enduring was part of the day of the Lord. Those days of judgment had already come. Paul says, now you need to get a few things clear. And so Paul tells them in verse number 5, he says, ye are children of light. We are sons of light. That's because we're saved. And children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now what we learn, and what we've been learning in Genesis chapter 1 is this, that a day begins in the dark. The evening and the morning, the first day, and so on. So this day that Paul is speaking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord, verse 2, it begins with a period of night time. And that's when we get all the judgments that we read of in the book of the Revelation. It's the night time. Says Paul, you're not involved in that. You're not children. You're not sons of the night. You're sons of the day. What is the day? That's the period when the Lord has come. Malachi puts it beautifully like this. He speaks about the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You see, we're associated with the daytime part of the day of the Lord, the millennial reign of Christ. We're not on earth during those dreadful nighttime scenes that John describes in Revelation chapters 6, 7 and so on. You see, we need to be able to discern the difference between the night and the day dispensationally. Or prophetically, if you like. And so what might seem to be a rather trivial, obvious statement in Genesis chapter 1 hides behind it some important practical lessons that we need to be aware. And the Bible takes up that language, as we've seen. The Lord takes up that language in John 9, and Paul takes up that language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, what else are these lights for? Well, the second thing in our list is let them be for signs. That is, these lights in the heavens are for man's education. Now, it's a fascinating study. We're not going to pursue it very much just now. But if you work your way through the Bible, you'll discover the things you can learn from the heavens. So, for example, when you come to chapter 15 of this book, God is going to make a promise to Abraham about, remember at this stage, Abraham has no children. He's an old man already, has no children. And in chapter 15 and round about verse 9, God says, let's just go out and have a look at the stars. And he takes Abraham out into, and gets him to look up. I'm looking at verse 5 rather than verse 9. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. See if you can count them, Abraham. So shall thy seed be. Now here's a man who doesn't have any children. And he's an old man already. God says to him, look, Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed that's, if you can count the stars, you can count your seed. And what was Abraham's response to that? He believed in the Lord. He believed God. In fact, that was why he was justified. It was counted to him for righteousness. So there was a lesson. God taught Abraham a lesson just in the vast number of these stars in the heavens. You remember how the stars and the sun and the moon appear in the dreams of Joseph. We're not going to stay with that. And so you go through, you think of Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Now surely we've all sensed that. You just look up into the starry heavens and you think, what are we in comparison? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Have you ever asked the question, why are the heavens so big? Why has God created it so enormous? Just that we get a sense of how small we are. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And then we, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Who created all of this? And these heavens, they teach us the lesson of the majesty of God. The heavens declare, the heavens tell the story, is what that means, of the glory, the revealed excellence of God. You see, God has lessons. We haven't even got to the bit about light yet. These are the lessons that the heavens are to teach us. And then the next idea is for seasons and for days and for years. Now we know how all this works, or at least we should know how all this works. The reason we have summer and winter is all to do with the tilt of the earth. The earth is just like a spinning top that wobbles a bit. That's why we have summer and winter. How amazing that our God is able to give us these varied conditions on earth just by slightly tilting the earth. It's an incredible thing. And as the earth goes round the sun, it kind of wobbles a bit. That's what we observe. That's why we get summer and winter. And the psalmist recognised that God has made the summer and the winter. There are varying conditions in life. We love it when it's summer, don't we? When everything seems to be going well. But then there's also the cold blast of winter, when things are hard and opposition is experienced. But there are going to be varying conditions. That's built into the very creation. God says there's going to be those experiences that are for our education. And days, well, we know what a day is, don't we? It's just the earth rotates it round its axis once. It was interesting that it should be days, not weeks or months. You see, God wants us to live day by day. That's what the Lord says. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Every day they gathered of the manna. Of course, they gathered twice as much before the Sabbath. But you see, in the ordering of our lives, our lives are made up of days. It's a very trivial thing, very simple thing. And God wants me to recognise that we live from day to day in dependence on him. This unit of time, this cycle that repeats itself. Now, as far as the earth is concerned, one day is the same as any other. It just rotates, just keeps rotating. But you know, as far as our experience is concerned, it's very different. Every day is different in terms of our experience. But what God wants me to recognise is that our dependence on him, our requirement for spiritual food is daily. Now I wonder how we order our lives in that light. It's a good thing, I think, to develop the habit, if we are able, to start the day reading the scriptures. Start the day in touch with God. Because that's how God has ordered the world, ordered our lives. Our lives are being governed by this light, these lights in the heavens. That's how God has established it, that we might live like that. Now, we can go on in that vein to a greater degree. Now, let me just come to verse 15. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. You say it's obvious. I know that. I don't need to be sitting in a ministry meeting to learn that. I know it. Earth gets light from heaven. But you see, that is not just a physical principle. That is a deep spiritual principle. And it's the reason our world is in chaos today is because they haven't taken account of this. The earth gets light from heaven. Let me just spend a few moments just to speak about how that is brought before us in the scriptures. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples a question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you remember the well-known response of Peter, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we stop Peter and we say, Peter, where did you learn that? Where did you get that light? The Lord Jesus answers that question that we might ask. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter got that light from heaven, and we got that light from heaven as well. The reason this afternoon that we can take Peter's words and utter them meaningfully is because we have received light from heaven. And we can say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We didn't get it from man's wisdom. We didn't get it from philosophy. We didn't get it from science. We got it from heaven. We got that light from heaven. That's an amazing thing. You remember John the Baptist in John chapter 1. Let me just read you these words. In John chapter 1, John says, I knew him not. Verse number 33. I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John is saying, look, the only reason I know who he is because it was revealed to me from heaven. John Baptist got that light from heaven. His generation, by and large, didn't understand who the Lord Jesus was. He says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You come to the New Testament epistles. You think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15 about the gospel. He says, I delivered unto you that which I first received. Who did he receive it from? He received it from Christ. It was light from heaven. In Ephesians 3, he speaks about the great truth of Christ and the church, and he speaks of it as a revelation given to him. He got light from heaven. What about the coming of the Lord? For us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, Paul speaks about it, how he received that word from the Lord. When we come to break bread, how did Paul, when we read 1 Corinthians 11, it was a revelation, it was light from heaven. Now, this brings with it a very important point. We must always and ever be mindful that if we want to know God's mind, and if we want to know the pathway that we are intended to walk, we need to look to heaven for that information. Now, what I mean by that is we need to look to divine communication, divine revelation in the Word of God. You see, the principle that God always intended the earth to exist by was this: earth gets light from heaven. It's true physically, and it is true spiritually. But our world has set that aside. Romans 1, men refused to have God in their knowledge. And that's why our world is in such a mess this afternoon. They've refused the light from heaven. They're in the dark. But the principle of Genesis chapter 1 is an abiding universal principle. These lights, earth gets light from heaven. And that's an amazing truth to understand. Now, very quickly, verse 18. Earth is ruled from heaven. That's why we read about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of heaven on earth. And of course, maybe we have found ways around it. So we've got these electric lights, which are going to allow us to meet when it might be dark outside. But as far as the animal creation is concerned, and as far as plants and so on are concerned, their existence is ruled by these lights in the heavens. You know, so that those animals that come out in the dark will have to wait to the dark before they come out. Those animals that sleep during the dark, well, when the dark falls, the light goes, they go to and find a place to sleep. Their life is ruled, governed from heaven by these lights. God says that's more than just a physical principle. We are to live under the rule of heaven. Now, the Bible very often uses symbolic language. And the sun in particular has a very special place in that symbolic language. And so we're going to find that this greater light to rule the day, that symbolism is used in relation to something bigger and grander than just creation. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And just before Matthew chapter 17, he gives a prophecy to his disciples, and he says, "There are some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And immediately we have the Mount of Transfiguration scene. In other words, what the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration was in miniature the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It was a preview of the coming kingdom of Christ. How is he described? Matthew said, "His face did shine as the sun." Why the sun? It's the supreme light during the day. That's how Malachi describes the Lord's coming. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. I think it's wonderful the way the Bible just hangs together. Something that is introduced in Genesis chapter 1, and the Bible uses this language consistently all the way through. And Matthew, as he is going to describe what the Lord Jesus looked like on this tremendous occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a foreshadowing of his coming kingdom, he uses language from Genesis chapter 1. He says, "His face did shine as the sun." Why the sun? Because Genesis chapter 1 tells us the sun rules the day. And our Lord Jesus is going to rule in that coming kingdom. Now, we could also speak about the moon in a similar sort of light, but we're not going to have time for that just now. But that just illustrates these ideas. Now, just one other thing I want to say, and then we'll stop. Verse 17. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Now, that's the sun and the moon, and obviously the stars as well. God set them. So we've noticed divine actions in our study of Genesis 1. God said, God made, God set, God saw are the actions of the fourth day. God set. What does that mean? It means that God fixed, God established. You know, one of the great wonders of looking into the heavens is to see all these constellations. Now, I'm not very good at spotting these constellations, I have to say, but one that's obvious is the plough. Now, those stars are massive distances apart from each other. They're not close together. They're massive distances apart. And yet from Earth, they always appear as a plough. See, God set them. God put them there in that order. Now, one would be tempted to go to the book of Job. There is a ministry in the stars, like which I have never given, but I would love to at some point. Job 38, God is speaking. Let me just remind you of some of those of verses. Job 38. It's a fascinating chapter. God is talking, is speaking to Job, and he says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades?" Now, Pleiades is the seven sisters. That's a particular cluster of stars. What's the lesson there? It's a cluster of stars. You see, it's collective light bearing. There's a ministry in that. And then he says, "Canst thou bring forth or loose the bands of Orion?" You see, Orion the hunter. What keeps that shape together? Can Job say, "Well, I'd like to pull that star away," or "I'd like to pull that"? No, he doesn't have control over that because God set it. You see, what God is saying in Job 38 is there is an order we observe in the heavens that we can observe but we cannot change. And that is a crucial principle for us to learn, because in every phase of life there is divine order. And the tragedy of our world is men think they can change that divine order. God says, God has set it. We can observe it, but we must not change it. That applies to the assembly, it applies to the distinctions between male and female, it applies to marriage and families, the whole thing. There is divine order. God has set it. God has established it. And in the heavens we see that order. It's the most remarkable order, an incredible order. We can observe it, admire it, but we cannot change it. No matter what we do, we cannot change it. And that is a principle that we need to embrace and accept. In creation, God is illustrating the fact that it is He that establishes order. We don't get to choose that. God chooses that. We need to observe it. We need to admire it. We need to wonder at it. We need to keep it. It is God that set these lights in the heavens. Now, we've skipped over a number of things, this afternoon, but I trust that what we've said might stimulate our thinking that, yes, these are familiar things. Every day, you might say, hardly worth giving it a second thought, but I rather think there's an awful lot more that we need to give thought to in the everyday things of life, and Genesis chapter 1 brings that before us. Now, what we're going to see next time in the will of God is that there is an advancement in terms of life, because now life is going to mean activity, and that activity is going to be under the rule of heaven. Life in the heavens, life in the seas, then we're going to get life on the land, and then man is going to be introduced. And so God is the living God, and that's a wonderful thing for us to see. Now we'll close in prayer.